To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Everybody loves a good mystery, but what is this mystery of Christ in you? For starters, it points to the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the fulfillment of God's promise to restore all things, and the future resurrection of believers to eternal life. Add in your future heavenly inheritance plus the wisdom of Christ, and you have solved the mystery of Christ in you. The secret is simply this: Christ in you. Yes, Christ in you, bringing with Him the hope of all glorious things to come. I'm Ron Jones, and this is Something Good.
Everybody loves a good mystery. And Dr. Ron Jones has one for you today on this Wednesday edition of Something Good. Hello, I'm Brian Davis, and whether you're listening on radio, online, or on your mobile device, thanks for making us part of your day. Well, the Bible tells us that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, He now lives in you. Today, Ron takes us to the book of Colossians to help solve this great mystery as it continues his teaching series, Colossians, Jesus is Greater Than. Stop by somethinggoodradio.org anytime to listen to the broadcast on demand on your schedule. That's somethinggoodradio.org. Subscribe to the podcast at Apple Podcasts, at Spotify, or wherever you get your podcasts. Now from Atlantic Shores Baptist Church in Virginia Beach, Virginia, where he serves as lead pastor, here's Ron and today's Something Good radio message, The Mystery of Christ in You.
How many of you love a good mystery? I'm talking about those of you who love mystery novels and you love those kinds of television programs that are dramas that are full of suspense and kind of whodunit kinds of things. And we all love mysteries at some level. We love the mysteries that are pure fiction, and we love real-life kinds of mysteries, like these. Where is Jimmy Hoffa? And what happened to Amelia Earhart? And what about Bigfoot? Is he real or not? And what's up with the Bermuda Triangle, right? I mean, these are all the kinds of mysteries that we smile about, but we're intrigued by them, especially when somebody comes up with a new, perhaps understanding of or way to solve those mysteries. I saw a headline this week. It intrigued me. There are 750,000 people that have signed up on this Facebook page titled, Let's Storm Area 51, because they want to know if the aliens are there. 750,000 people who are ready to just storm the gates. We all love mysteries. We all love intrigue. And for that reason, we should love the Bible. Because the God of the Bible is a God of mysteries. He's a God of secrets. Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord, but those that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever. The God of the Bible is a God of secrets. He is a God of mysteries. And He alone chooses if and when to reveal His secrets, if and when to reveal His mysteries. I wrote a book a couple years ago called Mysteries of the Afterlife. It's probably the greatest mystery, and for some an unsolved mystery, about what happens beyond the grave. And there's a lot of crazy stuff out there, quite honestly. Bad theology and just all kinds of stuff. And so I dove into the pages of Scripture and ask the question, what has God revealed to us about the afterlife? By the way, the phrase, God works in mysterious ways, do you remember the chapter and verse on that one? You don't remember because it doesn't exist. It's kind of like, cleanliness is next to godliness, that verse too. It's not in the Bible, no, all right? But the idea of God working in mysterious ways, although that exact phraseology is not in the Bible. You won't find the chapter and verse. The idea is there because He's a God of mysteries and secrets. And when He chooses to reveal a mystery, oh, that's That's a fun time. By the way, a mystery in the Bible is something that was hidden in the past but is no longer hidden. It's something that was once concealed but is now revealed. And in the text of Scripture I just read from Colossians 1, verses 24, all the way through chapter 2 and verse 7, Paul gets at this a little bit when he says in verse 26, "The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints." A mystery is on Paul's mind as he's writing to the Colossians. And this particular mystery is known as the mystery of Christ in you. And the you that Paul is talking about here, let's keep in mind, he's writing to believers in Jesus Christ. Let me just pause and say something to those of you who may still be investigating this thing called Christianity. You wouldn't call yourself a believer in Jesus. You're still trying to figure this out. Well, what we're going to talk about today will still be a mystery to you, all right? We're going to talk about the mystery and how to solve that mystery, and even more importantly, how to live it out and apply that mystery. But maybe the journey you need to travel this morning is not into the depths of a mystery that God has revealed about Christ in you, the hope of glory. Maybe the journey you need to travel is just to come to the cross of Christ as a sinner who needs a Savior. Maybe that's all the mystery you can handle this morning. That's okay. But we're going to go beyond that, because Paul talks about the mystery of Christ in you, the hope of glory. Did you see it in verse 27? "To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." I love the way the Phillips paraphrase renders this. "The secret is simply this: Christ in you." Yes, Christ in you, bringing with him the hope of all glorious things to come. We're going to spend some time kind of circling around the Milky Way this morning, stretching our theological minds and thoughts, solving a theological mystery that was once concealed but is now revealed in the pages of the New Testament. By the way, the word mystery appears 39 times in the Bible, and predominantly in the writings of the Apostle Paul as he writes to the Ephesians and here to the Colossians. It doesn't take him long to land upon this idea of a mystery. In part, if you understand the background of the book of Colossians, Paul is writing to correct the false theology that certain teachers have taught as they crept into the church at Colossae. The other place you'll find mysteries, not just in mystery novels and mystery dates and mystery dramas and intriguing dramas, is in mystery teachings. We often call them the cults, the secret teachings. Beware of any teaching that elevates people to a level of spiritual eliteness. And only the elite can understand the secret things in the order here. That's what was happening at Colossae. Paul referred to their plausible arguments. He says, be careful of their plausible arguments. A plausible argument is an argument that sounds true, sounds reasonable, but is full of deception. And the cults, even something we would call today the New Age movement, is one of those plausible arguments. You know why it sounds so reasonable and so acceptable? Is because New Age philosophy and New Age theology borrows the language of Orthodox Christianity, but they use a different dictionary. And they take the Orthodox truths of the faith and they twist them. They make them sound plausible, but they're twisting the definition. By the way, the high priestess of the New Age movement today is a lady named Oprah Winfrey. And she uses her media empire to parade across the platform the top New Age gurus of the day. Many of them, like Oprah, who grew up in the church, but at some point rejected the Orthodox truths of the faith. That faith that was once delivered to the saints 2,000 years ago. They walked away from it. And they listened to those people who were taking the language of Christianity and redefining it into something else. Beware of those plausible arguments, Paul says, but let's explore this mystery of Christ in you and in me. Like any good mystery, a mystery needs to be solved. That's part of the fun, isn't it? Just solving the mystery, putting together the puzzle pieces. So let's take Colossians 1 and verse 27, where this mystery is mentioned. Also, I want you to look at Colossians 2, verses 2 to 3. Paul says, God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He kind of tweaks the idea of the mystery here, from Christ in you to just Christ. And he defines all of that for us.
Still ahead, the second half of today's message with Dr. Ron Jones. Need prayer today? Visit somethinggoodradio.org to share your request, and our ministry team will be happy to join you in prayer. Use the Explore feature at the top of the homepage, then tell us how we can pray for you. While you're there, visit our digital library, where you can find more than 500 hours of video and audio teaching from Dr. Ron Jones. Search the streaming library by scripture or topic. Again, that web address is somethinggoodradio.org. Ron calls it the down payment on your salvation. The good news is it was paid in full by Jesus Christ. What exactly is this down payment? Find out next in the rest of today's Something Good Radio message, The Mystery of Christ in You. Once again, here's Dr. Ron Jones.
Let me just take a little bit of time to solve the mystery here. What does Paul mean by the mystery of Christ in you, the hope of glory? And then later, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Four or five things I want you to write down. Number one, it has something to do with the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He says, here's a mystery, something that was concealed in the past, hidden by God in the past, but is now revealed by Him. Christ in you. Think about that. It's one thing to be with somebody, and when Jesus Christ came from heaven to earth and was with the disciples, there was a certain level of relationship there and a certain level of intimacy in their conversation and all that. But there came a time on the night before he was crucified in the upper room where Jesus talked about the fact that he was leaving. And he was leaving in order to send the Holy Spirit who would come and be in you. You see, the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament was not in people, did not indwell people permanently. He came and he went. He fell upon certain individuals in the Old Testament for certain tasks and responsibilities, but then departed. Nobody in the Old Testament received the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't until Christ came, and really until he ascended back to the Father, and the Holy Spirit came. He came as the down payment and the deposit, the earnest money deposit on our salvation. Do you have the Holy Spirit if you're a believer in Jesus Christ? Well, you better have the Holy Spirit. That's the down payment on your salvation. It's not somebody or something you get later in your experience with God. Well, that's the first thing you get. That's Romans chapter 8 and Ephesians chapter 1. But this mystery that we didn't completely understand in the Old Testament is that God wanted to live in you. He wasn't satisfied with the relationship of just being with you and that level of intimacy. No, he came to live in us and to permanently indwell us in the person of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, it has to do with the fulfillment of God's promise to restore all things. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, hope in the Bible is not wishful thinking. It's the confident expectation that God will do what he says he will do. And part of what he says he will do is to restore all things, to restore us to the full luster of the image of God in us, to restore the order in creation, all of which was disrupted at the fall, all of which was disrupted by sin. And he has promised in Christ to restore all of that. Thirdly, it has to do with the future resurrection to eternal life. And that's part of the promise of God. By the way, one of the great mysteries of life is what happens after death. I've stood by the grave of countless people, believers and unbelievers alike, who have gone into the grave. It's always a sobering moment. For the believer, we grieve as those who have no hope, but it is a moment where you cling to the promises of God about a future resurrection. Now, the Bible teaches that everybody who dies will face a resurrection in the future. Some to eternal life, some will rise and stand before the God of this universe and the judge of this universe on the day of judgment, and will rise to eternal death. But everybody who goes into the grave is told that. Romans 8 and verse 11 says, "If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you." That's a lot of theology. That's the theology of the resurrection. That there's a future resurrection to life for the believer in Jesus Christ, but it's part of the mystery of Christ in you. Number four, it has to do with our future heavenly inheritance. Christ in you, listen to this, the hope of glory, makes us think that this hope and this mystery has something to do with heaven, with our future glory in Christ, the inheritance that is ours in Christ. The Bible teaches that we are not only sons and, yes, daughters of God, but sons of God in Jesus Christ, but we are also joint heirs. We get a part of his inheritance. Now, somebody ought to get excited. I don't know what kind of inheritance you're leaving for your children and your grandchildren. I don't know what kind of inheritance was left for you, but it pales in comparison in the inheritance that is ours, awaiting for us in glory. You see, the Holy Spirit was the down payment on your salvation. There's much more to come. Peter says it this way in 1 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Then he goes on to say, "to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you." There's an inheritance waiting for us. It's part of the mystery of Christ in you. And then finally, the wisdom of Christ. This takes us to chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. "God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Paul's taking a direct shot at those so-called self-appointed spiritual elitists who had crept into the church at Colossae. These people who said, "Oh, it's just the elite people who achieve this status of spiritual wisdom and knowledge." And Paul says, no, the mystery of Christ in you is that you got all the wisdom inside of you you need because Christ is living inside of you. Wisdom is the ability to skillfully apply the truth and the knowledge that you have from Scripture. All of that, the mystery of Christ in you solved. Now, if we just left it there, it would sound like a high and mighty sort of ivory tower theological discussion. But I love how Paul, through this text, weaves the theology and the orthodoxy into practice and living it out. So we've got to take this mystery of Christ in you from solving the mystery and defining the mystery to applying the mystery. And as I read the text, I find four ways that the Apostle Paul applies the mystery of Christ in you and in me and how he lives it out himself. How the mystery of Christ in you impacts your daily life. Four ways. First, it impacts the way you suffer. Yeah, the way you suffer. Go back to verse 24. And Paul begins this entire section here, this entire part of his letter to the Colossians, by saying this: "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church." Keep in mind, this is one of four prison epistles that Paul wrote while he was in his first imprisonment, a house arrest in Rome. And he says some words that got to make you scratch your head a little bit. He says, now I rejoice in my sufferings. First of all, anybody suffering here today? Maybe you are, but I mean, come on. Generally speaking, in Western Christianity, we live a pretty comfy life relative to the rest of the world and relative to our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world. Do a little research into what's called the persecuted church, how some people of faith in Jesus Christ are really, really suffering. But even if you are one of those, under the sound of my voice today, and this message goes around the world through a radio broadcast, and so we get people from time to time from other parts of the world in places where the persecuted church is real. Paul says, I rejoice. I'm joyful in my sufferings. What's he smoking? Are you kidding me? You know, what kind of drowsy medication is he taking today? How can you rejoice in times of suffering? He goes on to say something that really conflicts with our understandings maybe a little bit and has really made Bible scholars throughout the ages spin around this. He says, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh, I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions.
Thanks so much for being here today for Dr. Ron Jones' message, The Mystery of Christ in You. Stop by somethinggoodradio.org to hear any of Ron's messages on demand. That's somethinggoodradio.org. Well, I'm pleased to welcome in Dr. Ron Jones, who joins me to talk about his new full-length book, The Jesus Way to Pray. And Ron, so excited about the release of your new book, The Jesus Way to Pray, An Intimate Journey Through the Lord's Prayer. And what inspired you to write this book?
Thanks for the question, Brian. You know, I think all of us, no matter how long we've been following Jesus, can use some help with our prayer life. I know I can. And I'm supposed to be a professional at this, right? I can totally understand why the disciples approached Jesus and asked him to teach them how to pray. Fortunately, the model prayer Jesus gave his disciples is recorded for us in the pages of Scripture and preserved for nearly 2,000 years. It's known worldwide as the Lord's Prayer. I call it the Jesus Way to Pray.
Ron, you say in the introduction to the book, nobody is in a better position to teach us how to pray than Jesus. What do you mean by that?
Well, Brian, to say, Lord, teach us to pray, as Jesus' disciples did, is kind of like asking Michael Jordan or LeBron James to teach us how to play the game of basketball, or Leonardo da Vinci to teach us how to paint a masterpiece like The Last Supper or the Mona Lisa, or Michelangelo to teach us how to sculpt a marble stone into David or the Pietà. Truly, nobody is in a better position to teach us how to pray than Jesus.
I appreciate your thoughts as always, Pastor, and thanks for sharing this important resource with us. Again, that book is called The Jesus Way to Pray, An Intimate Journey Through the Lord's Prayer. Order your copy for a donation of $25 or more. Share it with a friend by requesting a 2-pack for $50, a 4-pack for $75, or an 8-pack for $150 or more. Give online at somethinggoodradio.org or over the phone by calling our offices at 757-276-1099 or mail your gift to P.O. Box 6245, Virginia Beach, Virginia 23456.
One of the most difficult transitions for a believer in Jesus Christ to make is from an ownership worldview to a stewardship worldview. From a worldview that says what's mine is mine and I'm going to keep it. Get your dirty paws off of my stuff. From a worldview that says, I make all I can all I get, and I sit on the lid. To a stewardship worldview that says, what's mine is God's, and I'm going to share it, starting with my very life. To a stewardship worldview that says, I make all I can, I save all I can, but I give all I can.
That's tomorrow when Dr. Ron Jones shares part two of his message, The Mystery of Christ in You. Join us then for Something Good. For Ron and all of us here at Something Good Radio, I'm Brian Davis saying God bless and thanks for listening.